Hey, I've got a question for you. If you knew that Jesus was going to return in 3 weeks, I mean, you knew it, you just had it, you know, you had it from a good source. The Royal Jerusalem Gazette told you he's coming back in 3 weeks. What would you do different for the next 3 weeks? What would you do different for the next 3 weeks? I would hope you would do nothing different for the next 3 weeks, because I would hope that we're living every day as though he's coming today. Now, we're going to talk about that next Sunday. So just a little, give you a little tidbit there, and so we can just look at that whole essence of how we prepare and what we should prepare for in his coming. But today, however, I'm going to talk about, from a passage of 2 Chronicles, about bringing back the new again to our lives, and what has happened in that we need to bring the new back. What's the whole deal there, all right? Well, let's take our passage and go to 2 Chronicles. We're going to look at chapter 29. We're going to camp around verses 6 through 11. So you're probably already there since you have your bulletin that helps along. But let's stand together if you don't mind and honor the reading of God's Word in these six verses, beginning with verse number 6. For our fathers were unfaithful and did what is evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned him, turned their faces away from the Lord's tabernacle, and turned their backs on him. They also closed the doors of the vestibule, extinguished the lamps, did not burn incense, and did not offer burnt offerings in the holy place of the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was on Judah and Jerusalem, and he made them an object of terror, horror, and hissing, as you see with your own eyes. Our fathers fell by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity because of this. It is in my heart now to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, so that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, don't be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence to serve him and to be his ministers and burners of incense. May God bless the reading of his word and also to your hearing. If you'll be seated and just bow with me for a moment of prayer before we get started here. Father, we thank you for these moments. We can gather our hearts together, look at your word and listen to your spirit as you speak to us. We do desire a newness in our heart, Lord. We remember that day how excited we were when you came into our hearts and we were fresh and new and reborn. May we have that freshness back in our spirits on a regular and constant basis, even today. Thank you, Lord, for those that are in this place, what we've heard, what we've sensed, how we've felt the moving of your spirit. May that continue as we look into your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hezekiah came to the throne as king of Jerusalem when he was only 25 years of age. 25 years of age, and he becomes king of Jerusalem. What? Are you kidding? Can you imagine having that kind of responsibility as a 25-year-old? I tell you one thing, if you're 25 years old and you become king of Jerusalem, you better have a special anointing on your life, amen? You better. Hey, listen, we've got families that we can't even hardly take care of our own families, let alone a kingdom. We've got jobs we can't even kind of level out, and we've got issues in our own lives we're having struggles with at our mature age. And here's a guy who's 25. I'll tell you what, if you're a family member, if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're in charge of a family, you better have God's anointing on your life in this day and time, or you'll lose that family. Your family will be fragmented and remain that way, be broken, if God's anointing isn't on your life. This is a king who served 29 years. He came after King Ahaz, his predecessor, who was not a godly king, who was a wicked king, who did some things that God was not pleased with. And so when Hezekiah came to the throne, he came with the desire to bring back the new again in their lives. Perhaps you come here today saying, Lord, I need something new and fresh in my life. I need your touch on my life. I need a fresh anointing. In these last few weeks, we've been talking about the words, you've heard these terms, revitalization, restoration, renewal, and all of that sort of thing. And we've been looking at messages that kind of go around that. And I've had that hint that all of us need revival in our spirit. Thank you, Ms. Darsh, for choosing that song, Lord, Send a Revival. I've even challenged you from the point, if you remember, we had a booklet that you took home with you for 40 days, praying with Jesus for revitalization and renewal. So we've done a lot concerning the issues of being new and renewing and so on. And the idea was, of course, to be renewed individually in our own spirits. But what else? To be renewed corporately as a church. To have something fresh, something exciting, something overwhelming, something that we cannot put a thumb on and say, that's so-and-so, other than say, that's just Jesus. It does that kind of thing. So, this morning what I want to do is I want to address our need for being made new again. And no, I'm not piggybacking on Trump's Make America Great Again, you know. Oh, that's probably good in itself. No, because I can tell you that my task this morning is way greater than Trump's of making America great again. The task that God gave to Hezekiah and for all of us is to realize the need for being not great again, but having something new again and fresh again felt in our spirit. Hezekiah inherited the throne, as I said, from Ahaz, who was, as you already know, a wicked king. And why? Because he pushed his people toward idol worship. He pushed them toward... Now, you say, well, that kind of leaves us out because we don't have any little statues on the dashboard of our car or on the mantle of our fireplace that we don't worship those idols. Oh, but we've got many idols that we worship. We worship sometimes idols of money, jobs, status. You can even worship your family. You can even worship inanimate objects and not even realize you're doing that. If that which you give more attention to than you give to God, that's idol worship. If we're giving less attention to God and less time to God, then it's idol worship. And this is what the king Ahaz pushed his people, and not just that king, of course. But here's what Hezekiah basically said. He said to them basically, repair the things that have become fractured, that have become broken, he said. Repair those things and restore, or remove, that is, those things that don't fit. Bring back those things that are godly and God wants us to do, and remove those things which don't fit. As a church, we can run around doing things after things after things, doing stuff, when we ought to be repairing things that are broken. Broken lives, broken hearts, broken homes, for sure. Replace things that have been missing for some time. And that's not just at Jackson Ridge. That's in your own personal life. That's knowing we have things that we need to replace that we've let go, we've stopped doing. Remove things that simply don't belong, and recognizing things that we're doing that keeps our church from growing. Make a mental note. We need to fix some things and remove some things in our personal life, so that God can use us in a special, special way. So we come to the message, bringing back the new again. And here's how Hezekiah suggested we do that, or God through Hezekiah, is that he says, first of all, and by the way, I want you to note that on the back of those bulletins where it says sermon notes, that's not to draw a picture of the preacher with his mustache and beard, okay? That's to take notes. That's to write down some little nuggets that you might get, not that you'd get it from me, but that the Holy Spirit gives to you, and you jot that down and say, I want to further investigate that idea or that thought. He says, first of all, we need to realize things that have been looked over. Look at verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7 tells us this. For our fathers were unfaithful and did what is evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They abandoned him. They looked over him. They just turned away from him, their faces away from the Lord's tabernacle, and turned their backs on him. They also closed the doors of the vestibule, extinguished the lamps, did not burn incense and did not offer burnt offerings in the holy place of the God of Israel. Their ancestors, Hezekiah was saying, your forefathers who went before you, who was supposed to pave a way for you of godliness and holiness, were unfaithful and looked over stuff in the neglect of their lives. They were so busy being family or having job or doing church work or whatever it is, they failed to do those things which were holy before God, and they turned their backs on God. Can you imagine? I mean, God's people and turning your backs on God. Think about it. Ways how easy that is to do so. He tells us some things, of course, in that day and time. Of course, they abandoned the temple. We've got a lot of empty seats here. They abandoned the temple. They shut the temple doors. Well, that's okay for that one to be shut. They snuffed out the lamps. They stopped burning incense and stopped presenting burnt offerings to the Lord. So, well, we don't burn incense here. We certainly don't burn offerings as offerings to the Lord. We don't do sacrifices here. But you can always update all that. He says, offering to the Lord is what we just got through doing. Hello. We just got through giving financially to the Lord. Oh, no, here comes another preacher talking about money. No, I'm not talking about money. I'm just telling you, this is what the church said. This is what Hezekiah said to the church. You stop doing. He said, the priest stopped sacrificing to the Lord, which was biblical. This is what God told them to do. He instructed them to do. But they turned their backs on God and stopped at it. So Hezekiah could look at us, perhaps, and come here and say, Jackson Ridge, I got a thing or two to tell you about perhaps what needs to be reclaimed. And now don't sit there, as I would be apt to do, and say, well, I don't think we're doing so bad. We're doing a pretty good job. Yes, you are. You're doing a wonderful job. You're touching lives. You're ministering to people. You're meeting needs. But there's a lot of stuff that we're not doing, that we've looked over, that perhaps at one day in time you've thought about doing, you've just stopped doing. And so we need to realize how important it is to get back to our first love. What's your first love? Your first love is Christ Jesus. I know, guys, you thought it was that pretty gal you said, will you? And she wilted and said, yes, I will. You thought that was your first love. No, your first love is Jesus. He's your greatest love. So that when everything else leaves you and has gone away, guess what? He remains. Beyond everything else that stops. When your money stops, He remains. When your health stops, He remains. As was down the street from where I live, when your house burns, He remains. He's your first love. So we got to get back to our first love and realize that us being comfortable is not the important deal. Us being satisfied and being comfortable is not nearly as important as reaching someone else who's uncomfortable with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the very things that we find comfortable are repelling young people and young adults. Perhaps the very things that we think are neat and cool and we ought to do is driving them as far away as they can go. I don't want none of that stuff. Remember my first statement to you about anointing? That Hezekiah, as a 25-year-old being the king of Jerusalem, had better have a special anointing on his life? Well, we as a church had better have the special anointing of God on our church, or close the doors, turn out the lights, it's over if God's anointing is not here. How does God's anointing get here? Well, God's anointing was on you when you came to know Christ. We need to bring back the new again. When we first got to know Him, can you pause with me just for 60 seconds? Think back in your mind what it was like when you first came to know Christ. How special that was. I remember it. I remember like it was yesterday. I can't give each of you the opportunity or the airtime to simply say, well, this is how it happened to me. When I was 12 years old, I bowed my knee. I went down by my knees with another man who prayed some words, and I repeated those words, and through tears I gave my heart to Jesus. Went down lost without Christ, came up born again with Jesus' grace over my life. I was 12 years old, I don't have one doubt at all in my mind that that took place 55 years ago. I know it was real. You know why I know it was real? Because I was there when it happened. That's why I know it was real. Hezekiah realized that his first calling was to draw his people back to God, back into a rich, full relationship with Jesus. What are some of the things they actually looked over? Perhaps you're looking over them yourselves. Perhaps you're saying, I hadn't thought about that before, you know? How about being committed to holiness? How about being just simply committed to holiness? What does holiness look like? I don't know what holiness looks like for you. But it could be that as a dad, as a husband, you walk in your house with your wife and you say to her, honey, listen, I just need some time alone. I've got to have some time with God. And she's thinking, well, all right, go ahead and do your thing, dude. I didn't realize you felt that way. No, she wouldn't do that. She wouldn't feel rejected. You know what she would feel? Elated. She would feel thrilled. She would think, thank God. My husband wants to spend time with God. Holiness is wanting to spend time with the one who gave all of his time for you. Holiness is wanting to spend time with the one who is the creator of time. That's getting back to the new again. Keeping the Lord first and foremost in your life. Where you normally would do what most Americans do, walk into the house and, where's that clicker? Where's that remote? Did you lose that thing again? You get that remote and turn on the television. First thing, so there's some noise in the house. Hey, listen, we don't have to look at each other. I'm the same way. We do always do that. We go to where that remote is. But I think it's a matter of saying, you know, when I get into my home that God has given to me, I need to spend some quiet time. Kids, don't turn the TV on today, right now. Robert. What? Not right now. You can turn it on later. We want to spend some quiet time with the Lord to see what God has to say to our lives. Now, you may not need to go to that extreme, perhaps not. But I'll tell you what, another thing perhaps that Hezekiah was calling them back to was to keep worshiping in the Lord's house weekly. Keep his house looking beautiful. Keep investing in it. So it looks warm and inviting and beautiful place. And to continue receiving offerings for the work of ministry. All those things were about candles burning and sacrifices burnt and offerings and all that sort of thing. Bringing that up to a modern colloquium is these things we do in worship and offerings. Okay, we don't burn sacrifices. And I guarantee you that there have been persons that have given to the Lord. And because the wife gigged him enough in the side, he finally put that $100 in the plate. He said, this is like burning $100, you know. And he thought it was a burn after a sacrifice, but no. Now God takes that and uses that in every other fashion. I like the scripture says, God loves a cheerful giver, but he also loves a grouchy one too. So go ahead and give. He'll bless you for it. He'll multiply it. You see, what King Ahaz had done is he had eliminated all things that David and Solomon had instituted and were doing. So Hezekiah came and was wanting to bring and to raise up an awareness of their neglect of what the people had stopped doing that God had told them to do. Far too many things for far too many times. Restoration and revitalization and renewal for a lot of people, too many times, simply means noises and numbers and nickels. It doesn't mean all that. Because what restoration and revitalization and renewal means is you, your heart being restored back to where it ought to be in worshiping God. When it's in reality, it's returning to a healthy love of Jesus. A healthy love of Jesus. I don't know how you express a healthy love of Jesus in your life. But there are ways you can do it. But sadly, I think perhaps when it comes to thinking about these thoughts of revitalization and renewal, it makes a lot of us uneasy. Have mercy. That means I may have to give up my seat I've sat in for years for someone else to sit down in. No, I etched my name on that seat. That's got my mold in it. I'm not giving that up. What? Give up my class so someone else can teach and you can't? No, see, because revitalization and renewal makes a lot of us uneasy because that evokes change within a ministry, but it also evokes change in your life. Because as a mom, you may have to go home at your house and do some things differently in your house on a regular basis, on a spiritual level that you've never felt comfortable doing. You may have to lead your children in corporate prayer. But dad won't do it. He's just not there yet. But you may have to do that. Thousands of churches are closing their doors every year that need renewal and revitalizing, that need restoration. They need it. But it makes them uneasy. And they don't know how to start. Because it doesn't start with the church. It starts with the individual. And might I remind all of us, we are the church. We are the church. So basically, we understand that we have to somehow realize that the things that have been looked over and somehow neglected and stopped, we need to do again. But Hezekiah also wanted to make it clear to Jerusalem, to the family of God. He says, you need to recognize what makes God angry. God gets angry? Oh, yes, he does. What brings God's wrath? God's wrathful? I thought God was a God of love. He is. And sometimes his love comes out in wrath. Come on, Dad, you remember that? Son, this is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. God's a God of wrath. God also has sometimes to extend that wrath to his children to get their attention. We really don't like to think about the Lord being angry with us, but Hezekiah addresses these priests and these Levites, and it did happen. Make sure that you know this for a fact. If you had questions, and I'm sure you do have questions, there are consequences to your sin, brother, sister. There are consequences to your sin. Well, I've gotten away with it this long. There are consequences to your sin. It will find you. If you don't give that to God, lay it in his altar, accept his cleansing forgiveness of it, it will find you in God's wrath. Make sure that you know that. God made Jerusalem and Judah, as the scripture tells, an object of horror and mockery because of their decision to turn their backs on him. You know, when we turn our backs on God and don't do things that God wants us to do, guess what? You don't know it. But the community laughs at our power and our situation. They're not threatened by us as believers if we're not living holy lives. We can blame the problems of our country on our leaders. Those in the White House, we can blame our problems of our country in the Senate, in the House of Representatives. We can certainly blame all those who work and make those laws and adhere to those. We can blame our problems. We can blame our problems in the church on leaders, pastors, deacons, and Sunday school teachers, and those who are on committees and making decisions and so on. We can blame all those things on those when in actuality we've forgotten our first love. And so that means the blame goes on all of us. We all are guilty. Y'all are quiet. You're not giving me any help here, you know. But I want you to know these are words from Hezekiah and also from your pastor saying we are guilty. Take note. Because of the sins of the church, the world has turned away. The church does no longer have the power it used to have. There was a day and time when this structure perhaps the structure of this building, this place where people met, was the center of attention of the community. Whenever they thought about activities and doing stuff, what came to mind was the church. You remember that when you were a young child? Everything centered around the church. You couldn't wait to go there because you had all the activities of the church. And if you were going to be cool, you had to be in the youth group. If you were somebody, you were in the youth choir. If you had things going on, then you were at church on Sunday. It was the hub of activity. No more. The church is driving by, not threatened by what we are or what we do. It's because of the sins of believers that are not listening. It's because of the sins of God's children that God is dishonored. It's because of the sins of the church that God's fury is ignited. Now, how's this fury ignited? I haven't seen any lightning strike us because of sin, have you? Not lately. No. But God's fury oftentimes is forded out in this way. He lets you go and do what you want to do. Outside of his protection. You want to do that? You want to go there? You want to act that way? Do it. And you'll suffer the consequences of that. You stepped out of my hedge of protection. When will we wake up as believers and recognize what it takes for true revival to take place in our lives and our hearts? We must realize what's been looked over. We must realize what brings the wrath and the fury of God. But lastly, as I work through this, is we must realize and restore the things that have been left out of our life. If you go to verse 10, it is in my heart now to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, so that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, don't be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to serve him, and to be his ministers and burners of incense. Here, now, Hezekiah takes a stand in the gap for his people. Moses did that. He's taking a stand as a gap filler for his people, saying, I want you to know that God wants you to live right, and he wants you to restore those things which you've left out of your life. He personally says, I'm going to do it. He personally says, I will make a covenant with the God of Israel. It's not a new covenant. He's making a commitment to the Lord God of Israel. He wanted them to seek God again with all their heart. I want you to seek the Lord with all your heart, he says. Apparently, this element of their discipleship or disciples' path had been left out. Jerusalem, the people in the church, had left out walking and growing in their faith with Christ. When we face a financial crisis, we come together, we talk money. We've got to. How do you fix things like that? When we face a communications problem, we come together and say, you know, we need to change our language, how we say things, how we talk, so that we can communicate more clearly. When we face an attendance problem, we say, okay, we need to do something to get our numbers up. We start talking about that. And how can we do more things to get more folks to come? But here is a commitment problem that Hezekiah is talking about. And he addresses ways to fix it and when to fix it. I love the fact that in verses 10 and 11, Hezekiah uses the word now twice. He uses the word in reference to his own life, first of all. He says in verse 10, it is in my heart now, I'm not going to wait on it, to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel. And then in verse 11, he says to them, my sons, don't be negligent now. Now's the time. Now's the accepted time to do the things that he says that I've been instructing you to do. Notice that word now. God even tells us how to fix our problems and how to do it now. Listen to these three verses I'll give to you. Jot these down as a reference. You might want to come back to them at a time or two. In Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We wonder where God's at, what God's up to. Yeah, you'll find him when you seek him with all your heart. And then Joel chapter 2 verse 12, listen to this. Even now, this is the Lord's declaration. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And the reference that Brother Bob used this morning in class in Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Come back to that. Love the Lord with all that you are. Hezekiah would say to do these things when? Now. Hey, look to someone to your left or right and say, I'm going to do these things now. Do it right now. Look to someone and say, I'm going to do these things now.
I'm not going to wait on him. I've wasted too much time. Too much time has gone by. He could come back tomorrow. Whoops, we'll look at that next Sunday. Now is the accepted time. Don't wait on it. Some of the things that may have been left out might be relational, your relationship with Christ. You've stopped doing things that makes you stronger and closer to Him. If you will, Hezekiah, he's going to claim the promises that God gives to him in this same book, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Listen to these verses. You know them, you've heard them, you've read them, you may even pray them. And my people who bear my name, humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, listen, forgive their sin, and heal their land. My eyes will now be open and my ears attentive to prayer from this place. And I have now chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there at all times. Let me ask you this question in closing. What are some things that need to change in your life to bring the restoration of the Lord? And speaking about revitalization, you are the church. God will honor His part of 2 Chronicles 7. Will you honor yours? He says, if my people will, then I will. If you guys will, I will. Because I know you're serious about it. Some of the things that have been left out could be you've forgotten the things that you did when you first got to know Him. You need to restore those things in your heart and life. Your commitment for Him somehow has fizzled out. And it shows. It shows. The world looks at us. Your friends look at you and they wonder, ain't no different about you. There's nothing different. You never talk about Christ. You never pray. I never hear you. You have never invited me to church. What's different about your life? Hezekiah had to tell him, don't leave those things out anymore. Don't be negligent, he says, about serving the king in purity. He let them know with uncertain terms, you are the one that has to do this. Well, today, in order for us to come back and restore and revitalize and so on, we have to realize what's been looked over in our commitment to the Lord. We have to somehow recognize what does draw God's wrath. We don't want that. We want to bring joy to the Lord. And we want to restore those things that we've left out in our life on a regular basis. Let's pray together.